Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to see you out. We have every kind of variety of human being here, people we've known forever, members, non-members, visitors. We are glad you've come. We appreciate that you have taken the time to get up and come to where God's people are worshiping our God this morning. Thank you for that, and we appreciate your time. Have you ever been told to clean your room? Let's see if this works here. That look familiar? That look like that's some fine handiwork right there. When you're told to clean your room, do you intend to clean your room or do you intend to be done cleaning your room? Those are two completely different sentences. This is a mom who's just had it. I think that's a mom. Clean your room. Well, okay. What do we do, right? I'm certain that no one else has ever done this. But I may, on occasion, have just thrown a couple of things under the bed, stuffed a few things in the closet, closed it, and thought, done. Now, my room's not clean, but I'm done. Now, if I intend to clean my room, that's a different thing, right? Maybe I get to be 16, 17 years old, and maybe there's a girl coming over that's going to be in my house or whatever the case may be, and I really want to have a clean room. That's a whole different scenario. This morning, we're talking about evangelism. We're talking about sinners, and we need to intend to convert them. Intend to convert them. We don't need to be done. We don't need to try to convert them because that's what we have to do. We don't need to intend to be done converting. We need to intend to convert them. Brother D. Bowman used to talk about storming the will. Storming the will. So when I'm talking to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I need to do so not because I think I need to do it, right? Not because I just need to finish the exercise. Not because I need to do it so I can move on and do something else. But because I intend to convert them. This is the gist of our lesson this morning. For those of you who haven't been with us much, we're doing evangelism in the morning and doctrine at night for the month of February. Our brother David Kerr is preaching to us tonight in our song service, so you get a little bit of a break from us. But we talked about the idea that evangelism in our first week is not just for the preacher or the elders or the deacons. It's for everybody. We talked about the fact that our evangelism grows from our loving God and loving people like God. So now we're going to talk about the idea of when we actually get out there, do I intend to see this person baptized? I can sense what's going on. You're like, what would happen? We're going to talk about that today and talk about the idea of when we evangelize, we intend to convert them. We intend for there to be a baptism. We're not saying we're just going to study the Bible with them for the sake of studying the Bible. That's great. But we're studying the Bible because we intend to convert them. So that is the lesson, and we begin with the idea of this. Why do I want to convert them in the first place? Do I realize my neighbor's peril? You see how this kind of flows out of last week's lesson. Do I understand that the person before me who does not believe in Jesus Christ, has not been obedient to him, what their result is going to be? Do not be fooled. This is a life and death situation, an eternal life or death situation. These are not casual things. This is something that we come to and it means business. If I never preach the gospel to my neighbor, I'm not giving them the antidote to eternal damnation. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus tells, if I do not believe that, let me read it, I've got it all in my mind, crazy. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that's hard for me to say, that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus. Unless we believe in Jesus, we will die in our sins. If I don't produce faith in the heart of someone, if the gospel message is not preached and believed, they will die in their sins. And they will go to meet a God who gave his son for their obedience. Do you think he will take that seriously? Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." It is a frightful thing to fall into the arms of an angry God. God loves us. God sent his Son. To refuse that gift is to remain in the wrath of God, as we've studied about in our Bible study. Imagine you had given your son for your neighbor. Imagine your child at a year old, you gave and they were killed and slaughtered for your neighbor next door, and then your neighbor next door never even said thank you. They never showed any appreciation for the gift. In fact, they did the very thing that killed your son, they continue in. Now imagine God the Father. Jesus says, don't fear mankind, right? We fear, we're nervous, we have fear about things. Jesus says, that's nothing. Fear God, who can not only kill you, but send you to hell. Those are the words of Jesus. No person in the New Testament talks more about hell than Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know why? Because he came to save us from it. So let's start there. If I'm going to preach the gospel to someone, am I doing it just because I intend to be done preaching the gospel? Or do I intend to convert them? I intend for them to be saved from their sins. I intend for them to come to faith and be obedient to Jesus Christ, to serve him in his kingdom, and for Christ to take him lovingly and hand him into the Father at the last day. So do I realize my neighbor's peril? Secondly, turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And I know that we have used this verse. We're studying, for those of you who haven't been into our Bible study, we've been studying Romans this quarter. So just about every time we start, I start by reading this text. So I know people have heard it many times. But I will tell you this. In ministering, there are times of dry period. There are times when you sow and you chop cotton and you just go and you go and nothing happens. And sometimes bad things happen. And you wonder why you're doing it. This verse has comforted me through many an hour, because it's not about me and it's not about you. The power is in God's word. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it a righteousness is revealed from God for faith, from faith for faith, that the righteous shall live by faith." The story of God's love to mankind and the sacrifice of his Son, the fact that I can have salvation by putting my faith and trust in him, and obeying him and serving him in his kingdom, is a message that should produce faith in my heart. And the faith I have in my heart will spread to others, because I'll tell them about my God and I'll tell them about my Jesus. My neighbor is going to hell. Will I stand and watch? The old analogy, if for those of you who've been around a long, long time, you used to have these old hand-drawn tracks, T-R-A-C-T-S's. And one of them was a guy running off the cliff. He was running off the cliff, and the question is, should I say something to him? That's pretty good. My neighbor's going to hell. Should I say something to him? It might hurt his feelings. If I tell my neighbor he's in sin, he may not like me anymore. Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one who's going to send body and soul to hell. Don't fear for your neighbor that they won't like you. Fear for your neighbor that when they're in hell, they'll ask you, why didn't you say something to me? There's a great song. I know it came to many of your minds right there. "You never mentioned him to me." We have to be motivated to intend to convert. Not to preach, not to evangelize because, well, preacher made a big deal about it. I'm pretty sure every time in February morning he's just up there talking about we need to tell people about Jesus. No. Without Jesus, my neighbor's going to hell. What am I going to do about it? Brother Trevor read to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this text. Turn over there if you don't mind. Because I think sometimes, and we talked about this a little bit in our first lesson, people think, well, that's the preacher's job. Let me just tell you right now, more baptisms occur from private Bible study in this and any congregation I've ever been than any amount of preaching ever. It just does. Why? Because the gospel is easy to handle. You can teach it. It doesn't take a light show. It does not take a special add-ons to it. The gospel is enough. I love what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, having this ministry... By the way, if you haven't read 2 Corinthians in a while, I don't know why. I hear people talk about it. They don't read 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is awesome. I mean, awesome. Read chapter 3 when you get home. Because therefore has to do with chapter 3. Having this ministry greater than the law, this ministry greater than the shining face of Moses, this ministry written on hearts of the Spirit. Having therefore this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. How good is the gospel? You just got to lay it out there. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying we're not trying to trick anybody. We're just telling people that they need salvation and Jesus is the Savior and they can have that salvation if they in faith obey. Do you love your life more than Christ? Jesus says you can't do that. Jesus went to the cross. He loved us more than he loved his life. We must love him more than we love our life. And the secret is if we lose our life in him, Jesus says we will find it. Tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about your experience with Jesus. I say this all the time. I don't know who it is, but somebody in here needs to hear your story of becoming a Christian. Everybody's different. Somebody might say, well, my parents went to church all my life, and I got baptized when I was 12, and I've been faithful all my life. That's great. Someone may say, I've never had a Bible in my hand until I was 30, 35 years old, and so finally I read the truth of Scripture, and I know I'm unsaved, and I need to be saved. I need to come into Christ. I need to be baptized into him. Someone may be in that same situation. Shay was baptized this week. My wife was telling a story. She had no earthly idea that we had just talked to Shay about that exact situation 30 minutes earlier. Tell people why you got baptized. That story has power. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to make it up. You read them to the... There may be one verse where you said, this verse touched my heart in such a way that I had to respond. That's conviction. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 19 tells a similar thing. The message is simple and the messengers need to be simple. Paul is saying here that he does not want the cross to be emptied of its power. I love that phrase. I added it in here in 17. It really doesn't make the lesson flow any better, but I added it because I love the phrase. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I just love that phrase. What's Paul saying? We've renounced underhanded ways. We just simply present the gospel. We weren't eloquent. We weren't particularly good speakers in Paul's case. We just trusted the gospel and people believe. Why? Because it's the cross that has the power, not the messenger. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross draws a line. You may preach to somebody and they may be angry. They may refuse. They may refuse to believe. Get ready for that. Because to some people, the story of Jesus will be folly. But to those of us being saved, it is the power of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Why is that? No human being would have come up with the gospel. It's not fancy enough. It's not heroic enough. You tell me that Peter, the lead actor in the apostles, can't even confess Jesus Christ to a little slave girl at around a campfire? You're telling me this great king is going to be slaughtered and killed on the cross? You're telling me he's going to leave, he's going to go back to heaven? Who would believe such a thing? Who would do such a thing? Jehovah God. It's the story that has power. Don't fear that you can't say it right. Just read it. Tell someone why you have faith in Jesus Christ. Show them in the Bible where it says that you need to do these things, and you will spread the gospel. Intend to convict the heart. Romans chapter 6 is about the heart. It's about our dying to sin. It's about our conversion. It is about our complete change. We crucify our old life of sin. We go into the grave of baptism. We die in baptism with Christ. We rise to walk in newness of life. It's about a change of life. And that change of life has to start with the heart. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. When you talk to someone about Jesus, it's about their heart. You want to change their heart. You want to prick their heart. It's personal. If you've never done it before, it can make you a little uneasy. Am I doing the right thing? Do I really want them to become a Christian? What happens if bad things happen in their life? Let me just tell you right now, becoming a Christian can result in damage to someone's family relations. Know that ahead of time. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That may happen. And that can make you nervous. Listen, I don't say this from a lack of experience. I have talked to people I knew that when they were baptized, it was going to be trouble. And in some cases, it has been. But do not fear the one who can kill the body. Trust the one who can take you to heaven. Trust the one without the blood of his son, you won't go to heaven. Don't fear it. Do you trust God's going to make it work out? Do you trust they're better going to heaven than not? Then the earthly things will fall away. Intend to convict their heart. Change their heart, soften their heart, get them to understand that without Jesus Christ, they are lost. That's a heart thing. It's not just a mind thing. The Bible says it's not just a mind thing. The phrase again, that you were once slaves of sin and become obedient to the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. By the way, forgive me, this is preacher's excess here. Having been set free from sin, slaves of righteousness. You may have heard that go, I don't like that slavery talk. I don't want to have to be slaves to nobody. Okay. But you're going to be slaves to somebody. The difference is in the reward. If you're in that passage, look at the last verse of Romans chapter 6. Because if you were thinking, I'd rather be free than a slave, hold your horses. For the wages of sin, you want to be free to sin? Okay. You're going to get what you got coming. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is we get what we deserve. The glory of God is that in faith we get not what we deserve, but what we need, the grace of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Can it be said of us that he is our Lord? It's a serious question. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Are you serving him diligently? If not, you may get what you deserve. And none of us wants that. Well, what, preacher, this is all great and everything, but what if somebody is sitting at my kitchen table and says they want to get baptized? What then? Baptize them. Call me. Call one of the Davids. Call anybody. If you think we won't respond, give us a shot. In fact, don't be afraid of it. Intend for that to occur. When I'm talking to somebody about the blood of Jesus Christ and I tell them that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, it should scare them to death. If they have not believed and they have not been baptized, it should prick their heart and they should obey from the heart. And say like the Ethiopian eunuch, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Not one thing. Now you might say, I'm nervous about that. I don't ever want that to occur. It'd scare me to death. Okay. The scripture behind me says, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of courage. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What happens when someone believes? Baptize them. Don't fear it. Don't fear it. Call someone. We are here to help 24 hours a day. Well, I want to finish our lesson with two stories. We're going to look at the introductory passage to the sower, the parable of the sower. I'm in Matthew 13. We're not really going to deal with the parable too much, so much as some lessons that we learn from the way Jesus presents it. And then our last passage that we'll read is about Paul. And to me, one of the most courageous and intentionally converting passages in Scripture. What does the sower tell us? What does the sower tell us? Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. You know the parable of the soils and the different seeds. We know that the seed is the word of God. That's what the book of Luke tells us. But I want you to look at this, what Jesus does before he tells the story. What do you got to do? What does the sower teach us? You got to get out of the house. Jesus came out of the house. Seems very, very simple, doesn't it? He's about to teach a great crowd of people. You know what he's got to do? You got to get out of the house. We got to get out of the house. We got to tell others about Jesus. You got to go to where the people are. And you got to speak to people where they are. This is, of all the things we've talked about, this takes some discernment and absolutely takes practice and prayer. I have to start where the people are. And that starts by asking questions. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know how you feel about, are you a Christian? Are you not a Christian? Are you faithfully serving? Have you ever heard the gospel? Do you know about baptism? Do you know about faith? Do you know about the resurrection? I know none of those things. I may have to start with, there is a God. I recommend to you, sorry, this is a little bonus. Go read the sermons of Acts. They're all different. They're all kind of the same, but they're all different. You know where Paul started with people in Acts chapter 17? With this very fact. There is a God, and I am here to proclaim him to you. Might be where we have to start. But we got to get out of the house, and we got to go find the people, and we got to start where they are, and then we have to be a sower. What does the sower do? He trusts in the seed. He trusts in it. He sows with the intent to reap. The sower is not just sowing to throw that seed away. That's valuable. He can eat it. He can sell it. He intends to reap. The sower does not look at the soil. You can't tell me who's ready to be a Christian or not. You cannot do it. The man or woman who I think may be the best prospect may be the worst prospect, and vice versa. You may see someone just got out of jail and they can't seem to get their life together. Man, that's who I want to talk to. The person that's got it together, the person who's got a nice house and a nice home and a nice religious community or that they are in that's in sin, they may be wrong. That guy's hard. You might say, he's just like us. Man, he's culturally like us. He believes like we do in a lot of ways. Hey, man, he's got a lot of things holding him to that life he's in. Don't look at the soil. Sow the seed. Don't look at the weather. Now, this is a bonus. Book of Proverbs says, the man who looks at the sky will not reap. Do you know why? Because if I'm a farmer and I'm waiting for that perfect day, oh, it's got to be after the last freeze, and well, it's got to be 60 degrees above for 2 or 3 days in a row, and I don't want it to rain too much, and you know what I won't have come October? A crop. You can't look at the weather too much. You got to sow that seed. I can't wait for the right time to tell someone about Jesus. I have to tell them about Jesus. Our last section is in Acts 26. I tell you what you will learn if you read the sermons of Acts. Paul, time and time again, tells his story. I mentioned to us this morning that we need to do that. That's why we need to spread the gospel, tell others how we came to Jesus. You know what Paul did time after time after time after time? I was a sinner. I met the Lord. I changed. He's telling this story in jail. In Acts chapter 26, Paul has been in jail for at least 2 years. He's in there on false charges. The man who was the Roman ruler of the jail before this one was a man named Porcius Felix. And Felix had left him in jail to make the Jews happy. And now there's another man in charge of Paul, and Paul has talked to him. He doesn't understand him. He says, I need to get me somebody who understands Israelite things. So he gets a man named Agrippa. Agrippa is the king of Judea, so to speak. And Paul is a man in prison and has been there for 2 years. What do you think Paul looked like? Did you ever think about that? He's 2 years in a Roman jail. He is dealing with the king of Judea. What's he do? What's his spirit? Is it a fear or a power? Acts 26, verse 24. I wish you would turn there with me. Acts chapter 26 and 24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul said to him, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, for I am speaking true and rational words. Now, Festus is the Roman here. He's the one who's in charge of Paul. He's got to send Paul to Rome. He doesn't know why. So this is why he's brought Agrippa in. He listens to Paul, and he decides, Paul starts talking about the resurrection of the dead. You want a showstop in the Bible. You want people to throw you in jail. You want people to either convert or fight you. Start talking about God raised this Jesus from the dead. If you go back and read the context, you back up a couple of verses. That's right where Festus said, you're out of your mind. Paul here has a target, and it's not Festus. I mean, it's Festus. But Paul is about to look a man in the eye and intend to convert him. A man who's king. A man who came in pomp and circumstance and great honor. And Paul is a stinky old man who's been in jail for 2 years. Verse 25, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. for the king knows about these things. He turned his eyes toward Agrippa. And Paul intends to convert his heart. To him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was known to the great and the small. It was not done in a corner. And Paul is after him. This is about the resurrection. He's getting down to it, man. This is about Jesus. This is about his resurrection from the dead. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Bold. Intentional. Getting down to brass tacks. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? What's he doing? He's deflecting. Paul has gotten in there. He's gotten in there on his heart and it's pricked and he knows it. Paul says, do you believe? You know what Paul's going to do, right? Paul is going to get him to say, yes, I believe the prophets. He's fixing to go Isaiah 53 on him. He's fixing to go Psalm 22. He's fixing to say, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And Agrippa knows it. And he throws up a block in front of his heart. In such a short time, would you convince me to be a Christian? Sometimes it doesn't take a lot. A lot of the conversions in the Bible happened pretty quickly. Many of them in the first day that they heard the gospel. The King James on that is that how short, excuse me, I knew I shouldn't have done that. It says that in such a short time would he make him a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Woo, sorry. King James is back in there somewhere. Almost thou persuadest me. The idea is probably not that. The idea is more that he's concerned that Paul thinks so easily he could make him a Christian. Paul says, yes, I do intend to make you a Christian right now. In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short time or long time, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Did Paul intend to baptize this man? Yes. Did he intend for him to be a Christian? Yes. Did he intend for everyone who heard his voice to become a Christian? Yes. Would he have been surprised if it happened? No. Would he have baptized them? Yes. Why? Because Paul knew that without Jesus, they were where he was. And the grace of God had been given to him so that he might preach and tell others, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I remembered that King James for you this morning. So the question is for you, is Jesus Christ your Lord? Are you saved? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins and shed perfect sinless blood? And that God raised him from the dead? And that if you die before the Lord comes, God will raise you from the dead. And like Jesus went to heaven, you can go to heaven. And do you believe that if you don't put your faith in him and serve him, you'll go to hell? That's the question every time we meet and every time there's a Bible study. We intend for there to be a baptism. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and we sing.